You're welcome.
Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here tonight. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to worship the Lord and to study His Word. Before we do anything tonight, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, seeking Thy perfect will, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst be here today, asking that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us with Thy Holy Ghost. Give us the ability to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, for we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can be here this night. And we ask, O God, that Thy presence would truly be here, and that we would be ever mindful of Thee. Abide over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I am so thankful to be here tonight. I am so thankful for everything God has done for us. Why don't we start with number 115 in the chorus book tonight? I will enter His gates.
I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day.
You know, tomorrow is a day that's commonly known as Thanksgiving, and people say it's a day where they like to take some time and just think about the things they're thankful for and have a big meal and all that. But I tell you what, the thing that we should be most thankful for is not our nice houses, if we have one, or our nice cars, if we have one. I don't know if anybody here does, but you know, it's not the things that we have that matter so much, although we should be grateful for what we have. But more importantly, we should be thankful to the Lord for saving our souls.
Amen.
That's what we need to be thankful for. And not just tomorrow, but each and every day. You know, every day should be Thanksgiving when you're a Christian. Why don't we go to number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Wonder-working God, a mighty God who has done great things. And it is a privilege to be here tonight to have this opportunity to worship Him. Why don't we go to number 64 right now and sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Yeah.
Things happen when you let go and let God have His way in your life. So why don't we go there right now to number 25 and sing that chorus. Let go and let God have His way.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go.
Great joy in His presence. Let's sing number 26, In His Presence.
In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forever.
Thank you. anymore.
Oh, praise you, Jesus.
There is joy in His presence.
Yes, praise you, Lord.
And you know, this world, it can seem like a heavy place sometimes, all the things that are happening. You know, I just spent the last several hours working on a newsletter, writing, and the last 3 days, really, that's been what I've been doing, and praise the Lord, it's just about finished. But I tell you what, the world can be a heavy place, and when you praise the Lord, that heaviness just seems to melt away, doesn't it?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And that's why it's so important to praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, it feels wonderful to do it.
Thank you,
praise
Lord.
The Lord. Why don't we go to number 124 in the chorus book and sing the Garment of Praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. You might want to change the key a little bit.
Oh, boy.
Well, let's see if we can do this. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to such a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, we're going to go to the hymnal now. I just need to find the right number. Oh, yes, number 46 in the hymnal. I will praise Him because it is such a wonderful thing to praise the Lord. Glory to God. Number 46 in the hymnal. Wide for all my sin. Such a wonderful thing to worship and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. We'll sing one more song after that. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy mercy, for Thy graciousness, for Thy kindness. For we know it is only by Thy mercy that we are here tonight. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together, gather in Thy name and worship Thee and study Thy Word. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast given us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for the cause of Thy kingdom and for the sake of Thy wonderful name. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, we're going to sing one more song before we turn it over to Shirley. And you know, we sang this song on Sunday. It had been a long time since we sang it, and I have to say I really do love this song a lot. So we're going to go to number 269 and sing Springs of Living Water. 269. So thankful for that living water, the very Spirit of God that He pours out. It is a bountiful supply. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we will turn things over to Shirley now.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. I'm thankful He gave us this time to worship You. This little time that we set aside. Oh, you know, so many people just have no idea. They really don't. You know, I just sometimes I'm just a little dumbfounded. But, you know, we are so blessed to know the Word of God. And to have received the Lord Jesus. You know, I know I like to give out tracts when I can, and I know I had a woman just look at my tract, I guess that was yesterday, and say, "Oh, I don't need it." She said, "I'm an Episcopalian." I don't know. Oh my. Oh my. You know, it's sad. It's sad because this world is headed for hell. And so many people think that they're just fine and they just don't know the living God. But we are so blessed to know him here tonight. What a privilege it is. And you know, so thankful that we could give him thanks, because it is a wonderful privilege. You know, I guess I think that we have these occasions from time to time. You know, I feel like Thanksgiving is something we could probably participate in. And I say that because, I mean, if it's just a Packer ordeal or, you know, a Turkey Day, well, I don't know. It's really not what it's all about. And that's what it's become to a lot of people, you know. They forgot what it was all about to start with, and that was giving us thanks. Thanking the one who helped us, thanking the one that redeemed us, thanking the one that's given us life and so many privileges. And so often, you know, those little things are kind of left. You know, people kind of forget. They just kind of are on their own path and thinking about their own things, and they forget how God is so good to us and how he's helped us, and how he's given us life, and how the breath that we breathe is because of him. You know, we could lose it in any minute. You know, I mean, if God can hold us up and keep us, we'd soon be goners. You know, it's just that simple. But you know, I thank God. He gives us opportunities to praise him, to worship him, to think of him. And you know, I thinking of some portion of scripture here, just as I begin here tonight, not really, I don't suppose what I'm going to be talking of, but Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And you know, what a wonderful thing it is that we can respond to a living God. And there's something wonderful about lifting up our hands unto God. It seems like it brings faith into the scene. Sometimes things can be down, 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 and we might be fighting a battle, all this and that, but there's something about the lifting up of our hands. You know, Jeremiah said in Lamentation that the lifting of our hands should, well, I guess I'm thinking actually here of a psalm where David said that the lifting of the hands be as the evening sacrifice. And, you know, what a special privilege that is. You know, it meant so much to be able to lift up those hands. And just something about that. Wow, it brings strength. It brings faith. It changes things. And then the 13th verse in this chapter says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And I couldn't help but think of those verses before we started here tonight. You know, if we're not walking in that straight path, then we're not leading people to Jesus. You know, we're hindering them. You know, we're stumbling blocks. And, you know, I am thinking of how, I believe it's Colossians, the 4th chapter, where it talks about how our speech should be seasoned with salt. And the thing is, and that's with wisdom. You know, we want to have an impact on people. We want to lead people to Jesus. That's why we're here. And, you know, if you know, we're walking a crooked path and, you know, not following the scripture and kind of just sort of half pretending to live for God, there's no way, like I said already, that they're going to see Jesus in us. But praise the Lord, he gives us opportunities if we can just walk the path. And that our talk would be seasoned with salt and that wisdom, so that we could lead people to Jesus, so that we could say something that would bring them that way. You know, something that would have an impact. You know, how much better that is. We never know when our last opportunity might be to talk to certain individuals. But thank God that he does give us moments that we can proclaim Jesus, and we can say something. You know, I mean, so often conversations go astray, and all at once it's maybe all silliness, or, you know, maybe reminiscing, which can be all right in its place, I suppose, but sometimes it gets to the negative, and you know, things that don't bring people to Christ, you know, thinking of all the bad things or all the negative things or the not so good things. And you know, how is that going to redirect a person's life? How is that going to lead them to Jesus? And I just thank God he gives us opportunities in this world. And I pray that, oh, by the grace of God, we can yet see people come to Jesus. We can yet see people fall on their knees. I haven't seen it enough, and I can't think of anything more beautiful than seeing somebody fall to their knees in repentance and surrendering the will to the Lord Jesus. You know, there's just nothing greater than that. It's just so exciting. I mean, it does something to your soul, you know, when you led somebody to Jesus. It just so thrilling and so exciting. There's nothing else that satisfies us like that. And you know, I just thank God for such things. But to see somebody fall on their knees and cry out to God and repent and cry out, oh, what a wonderful joy. And you know, if we're happy, think about those angels in heaven. Oh, think about Almighty God who, you know, sees that person that went astray coming back. Or coming initially, even. It's a wonderful, wonderful moment. And oh, I pray by the grace of God, we can see that. We can see that in our midst, you know. And you know, that being followed by the baptism in water and then the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. The works of Calvary, the works of the gospel. And oh, wow. The plan that the Lord put forth for his people that he might redeem us and make us his own. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm not quite sure just what I'm going to actually end up going into tonight exactly. I don't know that I can cover everything I've been thinking about, but anyway, we're going to start by going to the book of John here, just for a moment here. We're going to be talking about greater works than these. And we've been in John 14 just a bit lately, and it's a wonderful chapter. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. But often we talk about the Comforter. And of course, a lot of times we talk about the first portion of this chapter, where Jesus told us not to let our hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, and so on. How he goes to prepare a place for us. And that he will come again and receive us unto himself. Wonderful, wonderful portions of scripture here. But right now, the verse I'd like to read is verse 12. And here Jesus is saying in verse 12, John 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Of course, I remember Samuel reading this verse the other day. "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's all, you know, a conditional statement here. And because we love him, we do keep his commandments. And praise the Lord. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." But verse 12 is where I really want to emphasize at the moment. Jesus is saying, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And what a plan he had. You know, he knew he couldn't be here on this old earth for just that long. It was not the plan of God by any means. So there was something he was going to leave his people. And that was his Spirit. As we read there, he said at that moment to those that he was speaking to that, you know him, you know me. I'm dwelling here with you, but there's a day that's coming. I'm going to be in you. And praise the Lord, yes, it was His plan. He wasn't going to leave them comfortless. He was going to come to them. He was going to come back as the Holy Ghost. And what a wonderful plan. And because He put the Holy Ghost in His people, He is giving His people the capability to do the same works that He did here while He was on earth. The very same works, the casting out of devils, the healing of the sick, deliverance in all manners of ways, and you know, the opening of the blind eyes, the healing of the lame, and on it goes. Every infirmity, everything that the Lord laid hands on, every infirmity, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the blood, when He was on earth. And He has given that authority and that privilege to His people. He put His Spirit within us so that we could do the works that He did. And He said, even greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto my Father. And now that's a little bit more than we can possibly comprehend, but the thing is, He multiplied Himself in a way by putting His Spirit in His people, so that, you know, we are here, and you know, the rest of the church is other places in this world. And if we're all living in faith and doing His will, we can all do the mighty works of God and multiply what Jesus began to do and to teach and to show us all of those things. I praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful privilege today. But that was what our Lord said. And, you know, of course we know, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came and it changed things. It gave the apostles and the followers great power with God, great ability. And having said this, I'd like to go now to the 5th chapter of Acts. And I'd like to examine some of the works that followed Jesus' ministry on earth. Those that were followed by the Acts of the Apostles. And of course here, in this 5th chapter, we hear of a certain incident. This one isn't a real happy one. You know, the work of God had been spreading already in those first chapters of the book of Acts, and people had such a love for God that they actually gave of their goods quite largely, and it said they had things in common. And, you know, it talked about how they all had one heart and one soul. And, you know, they obviously share in such a way that no one lacked. And it seemed like a wonderful time. It was a time of revival in so many ways. And already they'd suffered some persecution, but they've also have seen miracles. And here in the 5th chapter of Acts, we see that there's a little bit of a problem that developed here, and tells us of a certain man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, and together they made a decision to sell a possession. And obviously they decided they were going to keep part of that price that they had been given for the possession, and they both decided this together, and they brought this certain portion and laid it down at the apostles' feet. But the thing is, as they were doing it, they were pretending that it was the whole sum, everything that they had sold. And Peter had discernment of spirits, obviously, and God told him. He could tell that something was phony, something wasn't real, it wasn't right here in this situation, this case. And so Peter said, really and boldly, to the point, to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And he told him, you know, while it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And obviously, like I said, he was faking it out. He was pretending that that was the whole portion of the price, that, you know, the property or possession had been sold for. So he was making it. And God revealed it to Peter. And it tells us in verse 5 here, this fifth chapter, that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. It was just that quick. God judged this situation. And sometimes God's judgment is immediate. I mean, our lives are so in His hand. It's of His mercy that we can stand here today, that we can sit here today, that we can be participants today. Because He could have judged us long ago, you know, when we were not in the way, when we were serving sin and ourselves, and, you know, doing the things that please the flesh. All this, God could have taken us out at such a moment, but thank God for His unspeakable gift and how He's had mercy on us and how He has helped us. But in this case, He judged this situation immediately. Ananias gave up the ghost. In other words, he fell down dead right then and there. And wow, what an impact. What an impact. And, you know, there they were, you know, in that climate where they lived, and necessary to bury people rather quickly. So, you know, young man came and wound him up in grave clothes, obviously, carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, comes. And she doesn't know what's happened at this point. And so Peter tests her immediately and tells us, in verse 8, it says, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." So, likewise, she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And it was God's judgment. But it had an impact. It had an impact on the people that were in that area. And it tells us in verse 11, "Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." And God began to use that, because all at once it put people in a different frame of mind. Maybe, you know, the lackadaisicalness, or, you know, the half-serving God, or, you know, whatever, all began to cease. And you know, all at once people realized how serious it is to serve the Lord, and how important it is to do with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and not to be double-minded. All at once, you know, there was a realization of how quickly God could judge a situation. So it obviously spread. The news spread, what had happened there, and God began to use it. Amazingly, signs and wonders came about, like beyond what had happened before. It says in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." It tells us in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." And in other words here, those that, you know, kind of half believed or were pretenders, they didn't dare make a pretense. Because they knew that, you know, as God judged Ananias and Sapphira, God could likewise judge them. So the fakers were gone. And all at once, God is moving in a wonderful way beyond the way He had moved before. And it tells us believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And then the news spread beyond Jerusalem, obviously. It said, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Praise the Lord. The Lord is moving. He is moving in a mighty way. And of course, this was the purpose that Jesus had foreordained. Like I read there in John 14, Jesus had declared, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." Of course, we know there in the last chapter of Mark that Jesus also declared that there were signs that would follow them that believe. And the signs, of course, being, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And it said, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Those are the signs that should follow them that believe. And I declare that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did back then, he will do today. People will have faith and believe God and do the first works. And I love the reaction of that early church. Jesus had declared that right before he ascended into heaven, that those signs would follow them that believe. And after he spoke those things, it tells us he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And what did the church do? Oh, praise the Lord. God had put something within them. Yes, now they had received the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God had come to dwell in their lives. And that zeal of the Lord of hosts was deep within them. It tells us in verse 20, as this chapter ends, this book also, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." The zeal of the Lord of hosts in these people. They went forth and they preached everywhere. They were telling everybody about Jesus. About his power, his ability, what he did, what he had done. Yes, praise the Lord. And it says the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Amen. They went forth and they preached everywhere. They weren't afraid. They weren't cowarding. They weren't hiding. They were bold. They had courage. You know, they were lifting up the name of Jesus. They wanted to exalt him. And God saw the faith in their hearts. He worked with them. The things that they declared, according to his word, he confirmed with signs following. And that's a wonderful thing. I say, God has not changed. What he said back then, he will do today. But so it was also in the fifth chapter of Acts. The Lord was working. There was the spirit of revival. Those greater works were following that church of the living God. And, you know, I think that would be, wouldn't that be wonderful to see? See, the people had laid aside the carnal things of this world. They had laid them aside so that they weren't, you know, great mountains in their lives. And all at once, you know, their minds were stayed upon the Lord. So here it is, you know, believers were added to the Lord. It says multitudes, multitudes, both of men and women that were coming to Jesus. And also, yes, those other signs were following in so much that, you know, they would bring the sick into the street, just thinking if the shadow of Peter would pass by that, you know, they would be healed. You know, they were bringing them on beds and on couches, just believing that, you know, even just the shadow of Peter would heal them. You know, what a wonderful thing. And of course, those that were vexed with unclean spirits, oh, were delivered from that. Oh, and then, yes, the word spread. Oh, yes, the cities round about Jerusalem. Yes, there too they were bringing those with infirmity, those with diseases, those with devils to the Lord. And it says they were healed, every one. Praise the Lord, that's the works of our God. But as so often happens, conflict followed, opposition followed, and you know, here it is, it's the religious people. My, you would think they would have known, you think they would have heard, they would have understood. But here is the high priest in verse 17. He rose up, and all they that were with him, and explained that they were of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, I mean, these wonderful things are happening, and you know, they're so upset, you know, they can't stand it. And so what do? They lay their hands on the apostles, and they put them in common prison. Oh my, they think that's going to fix it, I guess. You know, just put them in prison, and get them out of the way, you know, all these things will stop. Oh, you know, isn't it awful how religious people so often hate the Lord? I just hate His Word, you know, hate the doctrines that are in this Word. It's really hard to even understand, but so it is, even in this day that we live in today. But God was going to have His way. You know, God is greater than the plots of men and all their cunning devices and all the evil things that they have in their hearts. And praise the Lord, it tells us in verse 19, even though they put the apostles in prisons, the angel of the Lord came by night and He opened the prison doors. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And He brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So, praise the Lord, that's what they did. They heard that, they entered into the temple, it was early in the morning, and they began to teach. And, you know, here comes the high priest, you know. He comes, and they that were with him, and he called the council together, and I suppose the Sanhedrin and all of those, and, you know, all the senate of the children of Israel. And, you know, they went to the prison. They're going to bring these apostles out at this point. But the officers go to that prison, and what do they find out? Not even one of them is in the prison. You know, and they say, well, the prison is all shut up. It's with safety. The keepers are standing without the door, you know, before the door, and, you know, we opened it, but there's nobody inside that jail cell. There was nobody there at all. They're all gone. And, wow, now what? Oh, now what? It says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted them whereunto this would grow. They were so concerned that this was going to grow, that this which Jesus had begun was going to grow and, you know, outdo them. And, you know, they put them in jeopardy. And, oh, wow, now they were so afraid. Now what? Now, oh, wow, how are we going to stop this? And then it says somebody came and told them, behold, the men whom He put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Yeah, one came to deliver the news. Hey, those men that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple. They're standing in the temple and they're teaching. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And so the captain with the officers, they come and then they bring them back. And he says they brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And of course they ask, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did now we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yes, they had commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But what had Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than man. There's some things men may declare, but wow, it's God's word. We can't go along with the coming of men. And here Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then they just plain told them, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Oh, praise the Lord, they weren't going to stop what the Lord Jesus had begun. They weren't going to stop it. He came. to save from sin. And he accomplished that. He accomplished that. He took those sins, those dreadful, awful sins that we all had committed. He took them on the cross. And praise the Lord, he granted repentance to his people. He granted repentance to Israel and all that are called, and forgiveness of sins. And there, those apostles, at that moment, they were witnesses of those things that had been done and all that Jesus had begun. And so also is the Holy Ghost, they said, whom God had given to them that obey him. Oh, praise the Lord for that. But here, these religious people, this high priest and his council, all that were under him, how do they react? Oh, they can't bear it. They can't bear it. They can't bear it. It says when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Thank God there was one in the council, a wise man named Gamaliel. And he was a doctor of the law. He was a Pharisee, and he had a reputation among other people, tells us. And he says, just a minute, you know, put the apostles out of the room. Let's talk about this a minute. And, you know, he made some sense here. He told them, he says, you know, remember, you know, I want you to take heed. Listen now, there was, you know, earlier this Thutis arose on the scene. He was boasting himself of great things to be somebody. And, you know, there were about 400 men that joined themselves to this Thetis, but it came to nothingness. You know, he was just, you know, speaking words with no backing, no authority from God. And so this whole movement that Thetis was trying to begin was stopped, and these people dispersed. They were scattered, and it was brought to nothingness. And then Gamaliel went on to talk about this Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and he had also drawn away much people after him. But, you know, he also perished. You know, his works came to nothingness. All those that had listened to him and gone along with his plan were dispersed. It wasn't of God. So it came to nothingness. But Gamaliel knew something. He knew that you can't fight against God. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if these works are of God, then how are we going to oppose God? And so it is today. They might think they're going to come up against God. They might think that they're fighting against God, but oh, wow. There's none greater than God. He is in charge regardless of evil man. He is in charge, and he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he's directing things, even though they don't give him credit, they don't give him glory, they don't fall down and worship him, they don't acknowledge him. But praise the Lord, he is in charge, and he knows all things, and he knows how to keep his people. And here, God using Gamaliel, telling this council, this angry council, cut to the heart and ready to slay the apostles. But yet, he said, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this council or this work be of man, it will come to naught. It's going to be nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. There's nothing you can do to stop God. When God's working, you can't stop him. Lest happily he be found even to fight against God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, wow, if we're serving the living God, then all is well. Our life is in his hands. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to save us. He knows how to spare us. He knows how to lead us. He knows how to guide us. And praise the Lord. This angry council listened to Gamaliel, and it says to him, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Just these threatenings again. And how did the apostles react? It tells us in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And did it stop them? Did they stop preaching and teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus? No. It says that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. They had something greater in their hearts. They weren't afraid of men's decrees. They knew that God was with them. And God was working with them, confirming his word with signs and wonders following in spite of the decrees of men. Oh, wow, you can't stop the living God. You know, oftentimes, you know, you look at these persecuted countries, and I know from what I've heard in the past, the underground church in China is alive and well. You know, they've tried to put people to death. They've tried to stop and hinder God's work, and this has been throughout all of these last 2,000 years. They've tried, but God is greater than all of that. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. And oh my, I love this attitude. They weren't afraid and they didn't stop. It didn't stop them. Oh, they had something so great deep within them that they didn't fear what men might decree command actually. And praise the Lord for that. And so the work of God continued to grow. And here we have another situation as we go to the 6th chapter of Acts. And they had things in common at this point. And sometimes things aren't quite perfect. And at this moment, obviously, things weren't quite perfect. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 6 in Acts, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So somehow there was a problem here, and seemed like there was some neglect, and I don't think it was done deliberately, but you know, I think they were shorthanded at the moment. They were, you know, God had blessed the church and it had grown and multitudes had been added, and you know, I mean, sometimes, you know, you just don't have enough hands to go around or enough people, you know, to help the needs. So anyway, obviously, they took thought here to determine what could be done. It says in verse 12, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And this is interesting. I think so much of Moses, when he was there among the people leading the children of Israel, and they had left Egypt, and here they were in the wilderness, and at one point they had a visitor. And the visitor was Moses' father-in-law. He had come and he'd also brought his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons. And, you know, they're sharing, obviously. Jethro was not an enemy by any means. And, you know, they're sharing the good things that have happened, and God's already helped the Hebrews amazingly. But, you know, it tells us in the 18th chapter of Exodus how it was. It was, you know, it says it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the even. And in there, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he's observing this. You know, he saw all that he did to the people. And, you know, here's Moses. He gets up early in the morning, and, you know, all day long he's sitting there with one person after the other coming to him with a problem, with a need, something that needed judgment. And it happened, you know, it was at length. It was from morning until the evening. And Jethro was observing this and, you know, asked Moses later, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning until even? And, you know, Moses tries to explain, you know, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me. I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And this man, Moses' father-in-law, said, you know, the thing that thou doest is not good. It's, you're going to wear yourself out, he told him, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You know, we all need help from time to time. You know, we're not a one-man show. And here it says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. And then it says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Oh, a beautiful plan, really, that Moses might have some help and he might have some strength. And, you know, it wasn't just anybody that they were going to put in that capacity. You know, he made it clear it should be able men such as fear God, men of truth that hate covetousness, and put them over the others. First of all, teach them the laws. Let them know what God insists upon. Teach them the ordinances and show them the way that they must walk and the things that they must do, and then put them over the other people. You know, in groups of thousands, groups of hundreds, in groups of fifties, and rulers of tens. And you know, let them help you. Let them, you know, hold your hands in this matter, so to speak. Help them. Let them help you bear that burden, because otherwise it's going to be too much for you. And you know, it was wise counsel that Jethro gave Moses. And Moses could see it and understand it, and he did accordingly, as his father-in-law had suggested. And I couldn't help but think of that as we are here in the sixth chapter of Acts. Obviously, the apostles had taken a lot upon themselves in this chapter, and they were doing all the work. They were trying to minister to the people and waiting on tables and trying to minister and administrate everything. Just the 12 of them. And obviously, you know, it was too much. You know, the people had multiplied. There's so many things going on, and it was more than they could do. So praise the Lord that they got together and they considered what the possibilities might be, and I'm sure they prayed. And thank God, God gave them a plan. And they were to choose out from among themselves 7 men of honest report, and the thing is, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Oh, men that had been converted, that had been changed by the power of God. And it tells us in Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So then the 12, the apostles, could just, you know, keep themselves in the ministry, given over to prayer and to the particulars, the preaching of the word. And when the multitude heard this, obviously, they were pleased, it tells us. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose 7. It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Oh, praise the Lord. God was working in this church. Yes, you know, things developed and changes sometimes had to be made, but it needed to be made prayerfully in accord with God's will and his voice. And they're not deviating from God's ways at all. So they chose seven men that were full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And when they had selected them, then they prayed for them. They laid their hands on them, obviously anointing them with oil and praying for them, believing God was going to use them. And you know, God was with them in this. He was with them. Look what happened here in the seventh verse here of this sixth chapter. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were having revival. God was working in them. And again, there's another multiplication of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's great. And besides, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Oh my, even some of those priests who maybe had been doubters at the beginning came and gave their lives to the Lord, went down in the waters of baptism and were filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow, it was a time of miracles, a time of revival, a time of people coming to God. And I'm sure all seven of those chosen deacons were full of the Holy Ghost, but particularly Stephen is mentioned. And it tells us, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Again, God confirming his word with signs following, the signs that he said would follow them that believe. They're going forth, God working with them and confirming his word with signs. But again, it just seems like, oh wow, those ugly spirits have got to rise up, it seems like. And in this case, in this chapter, it's certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And I don't know just what they all were about exactly. The Libertines, that word from the Latin means freedmen, and I don't know. There's different thoughts on who they were, but obviously, you know, they'd been freed, it seems, and possibly they had been slaves or prisoners under Pompey or one of the Romans there, and somehow been freed, and obviously had enough means and desire to build themselves a synagogue there, it seems, there in Jerusalem. And then there's others that join in the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, you know, so coming from various places, people that oppose God's word. And they're disputing with Stephen, whom God is working majorly. Verse 10 tells us that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Oh, God was in Stephen in such a way that, oh wow, there was nothing they could say to stop him. So what do they try to do? It says, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Again, just as they try to find fault with Jesus Christ, what did they do? They tried to find witnesses that would say something, and of course we know the witnesses could not agree, and you know, finally, you know, they had some that said this and said that, you know, and here likewise with Stephen, they're trying to find anybody who could, you know, come and oppose this man of God. And obviously, there's enough of them to stir up the people. It says they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For he heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So here, he's being falsely accused. He tells us in verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Obviously, the glow of the Holy Ghost was powerfully upon Stephen. And although they have caught him and brought him before the council, he's going to declare the works of God. He's going to declare it in a mighty way. And of course, the seventh chapter is his testimony. It's actually a history of the Hebrew people, and what a word it is. If the Lord will allow me, I perhaps will go through that next week. But here it is. Although God is working, God is doing wonderful things. He's changing lives. And, you know, I don't know anything better than that. To see, man down there in a pit, you know, so to speak, you know, and the depravity of sin. And, you know, I don't care what people may think, you know, sin leads people to hell. You know, sin is not good. Sin is not allowed in the mind of God. For he made a way out of it, didn't he? He made a way that we could come to him and give him our lives, give him our sins, and be forgiven of our past. And, you know, in the future also, if there should be such an occasion, again coming to him, God made a way of escape so that we wouldn't have to live in sin. We could go and sin no more, that we could live uprightly, that we could be a witness in this world. But so it is, there's those that hate the works of God. There's those that oppose the works of God. And the anger, the ugliness of this is really even hard to bear, to think how they would try so hard to even try to find false witnesses to rise up against this man of God. God is with Stephen. God is with Stephen. God is going to use Stephen. And though his ministry is not that long, he did a work for God. He saw the mighty works of God. He saw those greater works than these that Jesus spoke of. And I love how the Lord is working in this New Testament church. Such a precious thing, you know, to see people saved and healed and delivered, set free all the terrible bondages of sin, all the depravity of man, and all the fact that we could come to Jesus and be forgiven. It's such a wonderful thing. But God was with his church regardless of what the council might determine. You know, it tells us here in this chapter in Acts that they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. I think how they could not resist Jesus, you know. They came to get him at one point and they didn't bring him back. You know, all they could say is, never man spake like this. You know, Jesus gave his life a ransom. He let them take him. You know, otherwise, he could have called, 12 legions of angels and been spared. He could have been spared Calvary. He could have been spared it all. But he gave his life up because he knew that was the only way we could be saved. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, in the third chapter of Acts, when Peter and John were used mightily of God, and that lame man that sat at the gate beautiful had been laid there year after year, was miraculously healed, you know. Oh, wow, they looked at Peter and John and they noticed. They were just unlearned and ignorant men, you know. They didn't have big degrees and, you know, big college educations. They weren't people of esteem. They didn't have big, important jobs. In fact, they said, silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, give we thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, they had then, yes, they picked up that man. They pulled him up from his feet, and God gave his ankle bone strength immediately so that he could walk and leap and praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. His life was totally changed. But they had looked at Peter and John, you know. They were just ignorant fishermen. And they marveled, the Sanhedrin and those that were the learned. But they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and that's the life transformation that we all need. That time with Jesus, that time down on our knees, seeking the Lord, coming before Him. That's what makes the difference in our lives. And that's what it was noted with Peter and John. Oh, yes, they were unlearned. They were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. And Paul, when he was preaching to the people after he was converted, he said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he said that he didn't come to them with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That's not how he came. He didn't come as an orator to speak smooth, beautiful language to the people, you know, just say words. You know, anybody can say words, right? You know? That's what politicians do. They say words, but it doesn't mean anything, you know? Yeah, you can talk, but let's see some action. But here, it tells us Paul, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, the people that he was ministering to, the testimony of God. For he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he mattered. You know, that's all Paul wanted to do. He wanted to preach Jesus. He wanted to see lives changed. He wanted to see people converted. That's all that mattered to him. And it tells us he was with them in much weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling, you know. And he said, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But there was something else that was inside Paul. Oh, yes. He'd been a persecutor of Christians at one point. But praise the Lord, God had great mercy on him. And there he was on that road to Damascus. Suddenly that great light from heaven shone. Oh, wow, and suddenly Paul heard a voice from heaven. Oh, yes, Paul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks, you know? And you know, you inquired, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, my. Father, once he realized that he was fighting God, he was fighting God, and praise the Lord, God changed Saul of Tarsus. God changed that man. Oh my, I know he must have always regretted the things that he had done and how he persecuted the church of the living God. But it did something to him. There was a zeal in Paul, a zeal that went out of his being, and it's just like, yeah, all he wanted to do from that point on was to make it right, to you know, speak to whosoever he could speak, you know, to work with whomsoever he could work, you know, to do as much for God as he could possibly do. to preach Jesus. That's all he wanted to do, preach Jesus and him crucified. And what an impact that man had. Oh, by the churches he established, the work he did, you know, those that were in prison that were around him that were saved and came to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But he said, yes, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Yes, the Holy Ghost had come into Paul's life. The Holy Ghost had changed him. And you know, he wasn't the same after that. His desires completely changed. And he had an impact on this whole world. He had an impact. He still has an impact by the letters that he left us, the epistles that he left us. And he said, yes, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You could tell that he had been with Jesus, that he'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, that there was something in his life that was different. And there was something to live for. There was something to die for. Oh my, and praise the Lord, that's what the gospel does to us. That's how it changes us. It gives us authority to speak in the name of Jesus. It gives us authority to cast out devils in the name of Jesus. It gives us authority to lay hands on the sick, knowing that they shall recover. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the authority of God's Word when it comes into our life and begins to change us. Yes, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. Oh, no, it isn't going to be in the wisdom of man. You're not going to have that kind of power by looking at books or reading contemporary books or listening to the speeches of the professors in the universities. You know, that's not going to do it. Have we been with Jesus? Have we been in His Word? Have we been down on our knees? Have we been speaking to our God? Do we know Him? Are we His children? Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, have we been with Jesus? They couldn't resist Stephen's words. You know, his wisdom, his words. There was a power that God gave him and an authority. And he was to go on and declare what God had done. Oh, wow, how he had taken the Hebrew people out of Egypt. How he brought them out. How they were delivered. Oh, the faith of those individuals that God so mightily used. You know, God has always had a people. You know, I believe even during the dark ages, God had a people. Oh yeah, we might know where they were exactly. We might not know who they were ourselves, but God knows. You know, he's reserved unto himself a people, just like he told Elijah, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Praise the Lord! And so this day he has a people that love him and that serve him and that know that, oh, their strength is not in themselves. It's not in book learning, you know. It's not in doing good works for the sake of good works. But it's from the power of God. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did and how he was there on the cross. He took on our sins. He took on our sins. He gave up that ghost so that we might receive it. So that we might be filled with power from on high, that we might have authority to do the works that he had begun, that we might finish what he had started. Because yes, he wasn't going to be in this world that long. Yes, his ministry was short, just 3.5 years. But wow, he started something that changed the course of you and I. He started something that changed the course of this world. It's never going to be the same, even though there might be those that oppress and come up against us. And indeed, yes, we know the ugly people, oh yes, that are around us, that are in places of authority, that stand up and oppose the Christian life. But praise the Lord, God has reserved to himself a people. And those greater works will be done by his people, those to whom the Lord has put faith deep in the heart. Oh, yes. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. Galatians, the third chapter, talks about how we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's just go there for a minute here. Verse 11 here in Galatians 3. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Yes, that was written in Deuteronomy. Everyone that was hung on a tree was cursed. It wasn't an agonizing death. It was a horrendous death. It was a death that no one would desire. And there was a terrible curse on it. But Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself so that we might be spared, so that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Oh, praise the Lord. He took it upon himself. Oh, praise the Lord. And it tells us in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, yes. He had said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yes, he said, I am going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. They don't know him. Neither knoweth him. But ye shall know him. You know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And it tells us, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And there's that promise of eternal life, that well of living water that springs up within us when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the Comforter that he sent to dwell within us, to change us, so that we could do those greater works that he began. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, verily, verily, all of a truth. He said it two times there. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh, yes, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. God's promises. That's what we stand on. That's what the early church stood on. And God was using them. Oh my, they were continuing the works that Jesus Christ did. Yes, he didn't leave. He didn't have a natural family to inherit from him, or, you know, an offspring that, you know, would be descendants. He didn't have that in the flesh. But he brought forth a spiritual people. A spiritual people that would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and be spared eternal damnation. Oh, wow, be saved from the curse of the cross. Curse of eternal damnation. Curse of death. All of those things. Because he made a way. Because he had a plan. And we have received that wonderful promise of the Spirit. Oh, the Holy Ghost that was sent down from God. Oh, praise the Lord that he might be in us and that we might continue the works that were begun by the Lord Jesus and by the early church. Oh, Praise the Lord. He's the same today. We could just believe Him. We could step on faith. Claim His promises. Yes, that Holy Ghost that we all need to be a witness and to have that power and that ability, that strength is only found in the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, Jesus. God, I pray, oh God, that You make us a flame for You. God, I pray, oh Lord, that You give us that zeal that we need deep within. Oh God, I pray, oh Lord, that You would lead us, oh God, that those works would follow us, Lord Jesus, and that they would know that we've been with You, Lord. Oh God, that we've been in Your presence. God, that we've met You, Lord, that we know You, God, and that we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, I pray that You put that within us. God, that You move, Lord. Pray that You bring that revival spirit. Oh Lord, in spite of the deadness, Lord, in spite of the night, in spite of, oh Lord, those that speak and oppose Thee, Lord, speak out against Thee and oppose Thee, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh Lord, that You bring revival. Oh God, I pray that You bring revival, Lord, and that You touch us anew, oh Lord, for we need that filling, oh, that refilling of the Holy Ghost, oh Lord, day by day. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. You know, if you've not received the Holy Ghost, it's for you. It's for you, it's for all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's not changed, it's there, and you know, it's not to be received just once, it's should be a continual overflowing in our life, those springs of living water, that well that's so deep that there's no bottom to it. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. That's what He has for His people. Oh, praise the Lord. We can claim it. We can claim it, for it's a promise. It's a promise of our Father, which is in heaven. We thank God. Oh, praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Thank You, God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. We're going to attempt to sing number 4 in the chorus book. I haven't sang this song in a very long time, but it's called There Is a River. Number 4 in the chorus book. There came